So some of the things we'll talk about in the first few months, we're going to look at the distinctives of One Harbor. We always do that at the beginning of the year because we forget what our distinctives are, some of the things like community and all the other things that we talk about there. And we do it every year because usually we have a whole bunch of new people that haven't heard those things, and so we want them to catch our DNA and who we are. So we'll talk about that. And then we're going to hit a series out of the book of 1 Peter, which is one of the most dynamic books in the New Testament. And it's a book about exiles, these people who are like refugees in another nation. And the Bible calls us exiles, but we're not whimpering. We're not looking for the next thing. We have actually been deployed to be here as exiles. And we have all these tools and all this ammunition. So as strong exiles, secure in who we are in Jesus, we can go into the place we've been exiled to and bring the love of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. And so we're going to learn a whole lot of practical things about that. We're going to invade our culture. And then once we've done that, we'll probably go to some spiritual disciplines, how to enjoy God, some of the tools that he's given us. And so fasting is one of those tools. And I have this in-between Sunday before the series starts, and so I thought I wanted to talk about that. So World War II, there's a famous German theologian by the name of Bonhoeffer. And he has this friend called Niesel. And so Niesel goes to visit him. Hitler's on the rise, and the war has started. And so Bonhoeffer realizes he needs to train pastors. And so he has this little Bible college going. There's about 50 to 60 people in it. And it is strenuous around the spiritual disciplines. It is crazy, crazy hardcore. And so Niesel, his friend, goes to visit him. And this is what Niesel says. He says this. He expressed his surprise with the dryness of style and effect. The talks were forthright to a fault, if not slightly parochial. He asked Bonhoeffer afterwards whether so much concentration on spiritual things left any room for pleasure. What about the cinema, for instance? Bonhoeffer must have thought it odd, given his own well-attested inclination to leisure. He tried to reassure the visitor, who remained nevertheless suspicious of so much spirituality. Perhaps to prove his point, the next morning Bonhoeffer invited Niesel on a rowing expedition on the Oder Sound. He wanted him better to understand the strenuous tone of the lectures and had an idea of how to make that happen. When the two rows reached the far shore, Bonhoeffer led Niesel up a small hill to a clearing from which they could see in the distance a vast field and the runways of a nearby squadron. German fighter planes were taking off and landing. Soldiers moved hurriedly in purposeful patterns like so many ants. Bonhoeffer spoke of a new generation of Germans in training whose disciplines were formed for a kingdom of hardness and cruelty. The Third Reich, this new culture that was to take over the whole world, it was a culture of hardness and death and cruelty. Bonhoeffer said this: it would be necessary, he explained, to propose a superior discipline if the Nazis were to be defeated. You have to be stronger than these tormentors that you find every way today. And that leads me into fasting. Folks, we live in a culture today, and I'm not going to get too much into the culture because we'll do that in 1 Peter. We live in a culture today that is up and down, topsy-turvy, and will try and undermine everything of spirituality, the gospel in Jesus. 30 years ago, the church was number one, and to talk about Jesus wasn't a big deal. Today, there's laws and rules being made that we can't do that. We're not allowed to do that. And if we're going to go into that culture and bring the good news of Jesus Christ, and we're going to count, and we're going to see God do some things, then we are going to have to be, in our own souls, stronger than that culture. And fasting is one of the things that helps us in this. The church must be stronger than that. I know a lot of you in this room have seen the movie Dunkirk, the new one. I was blessed with my dad to see the old one, and I think that was a better one. But be that as it may, this isn't about movie critics. But you watch this amazing story in the movie of Dunkirk. It's an absolute miracle that takes place, because if all those guys had been lost, the Second World War would have been lost to Germany, so historians tell us. But what most of us don't know, the King of England, who was a born-again Christian, the day before they were sent the little ship armada across to Dunkirk, he called for a national day of prayer and fasting. And to a man, including Winston Churchill, went to churches You can see pictures on the internet of cathedrals with crowds lined up outside, miles and miles long. And for one whole day, they prayed and fasted. And as they were doing that, Hitler made the worst decision of his military career. A storm suddenly came up and stopped the Luftwaffe from bombing them. And then the very next day, the sea was as calm as ice and the Germans couldn't get there. And many historians, even secular ones, would put the victory that the British had, or the Allies had, to a day of prayer and fasting. Important things to remember. So let's read our scripture for today, Matthew 6:16. It says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites." I'll give you a moment to find it. I love hearing, those are obviously not iPhones I'm hearing, it's paper, it's wonderful. Matthew 6:16. This is the Sermon on the Mount. These are three chapters about the constitution of the kingdom of God, how we to live in the kingdom of God, a king enthroned, we his sons and daughters, this is how we live. This is normality for Jesus. Matthew 6:16. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So Jesus here talks about three spiritual practices that the people of his kingdom, the people of the gospel, are able to use. He talks about the poor, and this was one of Jesus' biggest passions, to care for the poor. And I believe that's one of the things we can do. I think one of the things we may talk about this year is maybe we get little money boxes for every family. And every time you fast, maybe once a week, we're going to encourage fasting once, one meal a week. You quantify what that meal is. Let's say it's $5 if you've got a small family like ours. If you've got a big family like Dougie's growing family now, it's like going to be $20. And you put that in that little thing, and we'll bring it all together sometime in the year, collect it all, and we will go and blow it on the poor. We will push back darkness in some practical way. This first one's poor. He talks about prayer. Talking to and with our Father. And then he talks about fasting. And I think for many of us, when we read that, we kind of like, prayer I get, the poor I get, fasting, yeah, that's kind of an optional kind of extra in the thing. We start checking out. Maybe some of you already said, well, that's not going to be part of my 2019. I want to ask you, with kindness and grace and mercy and all the nice things that I'm trying to be, just listen. Let God speak to you. Don't, sitting in this room, let the culture that's out there of ease and consumerism rob you while you're sitting here. Just hang in. Let's discover some things together, all right? So we're going to do these things. We live in this consumeristic culture. It confronts Christianity. And 2019, we wanted to be a year of prayer and fasting. And in this text, Jesus brings fasting to the forefront. And I want to say, folks, when you fast, it is disruptive. I want to be totally transparent. I've got to tell you, as much as I believe in fasting, I do not like it. Truthfully. But I do love the results. And obviously, Yun and I have been doing this for many, many years. We could tell you so many stories of fasts that broke through and churches that were able to be planted in that because of the tool of fasting and some other things. But I certainly don't like it. It doesn't come naturally to my flesh. And some of the things that you see in Scripture, I'm just going to rattle this list off. People preparing for ministry, they fasted, Matthew 4. Seeking God's wisdom for church planting, Acts 14. Seeking deliverance or protection, Ezra 8, verse 21. Repentance, Jonah. Remember, the whole city of Nineveh repents. And how do they do that? By fasting. And they come to know Christ or God, and that city is not destroyed. To gain victory, you read in Judges 20, there was a victory needed. They couldn't do it in their own strength. So what do? They fast. They call on the living God. They don't eat. They're serious about this, and God brings the victory. We all have areas like this in our lives this year. We will. And then also to worship God. Remember Anna? She's this priestess that's in the temple for, I think they say, 80 years. She's married for a while. Her husband dies, and she goes down, and every day of her life at the temple, it is a mystery how she was even able to stay there, because the accommodation was outside. But she stayed in the temple every day of her life and fasted and prayed every single day as worship unto the Lord. So we live in this culture of comfort, abundance, ease, entertainment. And my flesh right now is just saying, I do not want to do this. Why would you even preach about it? And if I'm preaching about it, then I have to do it, because then you have to be able to come to any elder here and say, how are you doing with your fasting? And we have to be able to be an example and tell you how we're doing with our fasting. And so we see Jesus uses a three-word phrase a couple of times here. He almost uses it three times, but twice very clearly. He says, when you fast. It's not if you pick up your clothes, you can come to the table and eat. It's, son, when you pick up your clothes, go and, when you've done that, you can come and eat. And it's that exact same thing here. It says, when you fast. He's just assuming this is going to be a normal part of Christian life. This is normal part of the kingdom. This is normal part of people who know and love the gospel and want to take the gospel to all nations. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:32. He says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There you go. If Christ is not resurrected, if he is not alive right now, then let's just eat, drink, and be merry and have a fun old year together. But folks, he is alive. And sometimes I think, maybe this is just for me, so I'm not laying that on you this morning, unless the Holy Spirit does that. I think the way that I sometimes treat this truth of fasting in my own personal life, in a way, declares there is no resurrected king. Because if I believed in that resurrected king, then I would use this amazing weapon and tool that he's given me to let that resurrected king loose and all that happens in my life and our life as people. I believe there is a resurrected king. It's not eat, drink, and be merry. It's not drink, not eat, maybe a little merriness, and let's see what God does through this wonderful gift. Generosity to the poor, prayer, fasting. Fasting will challenge us in so many areas. If you've never fasted, I promise you, the first time you fast, it is going to challenge you in a million areas. Oreo cookies. You'll give your month's salary for an Oreo cookie. I hope you're standing next to me when that moment happens. Here's your cookie. Thank you. It will surface so many things. Not just our hungers, it'll surface our emotional hungers, it'll surface our sins, it'll surface attitudes. But man, the results of fasting are amazing. But they are disruptive. They cause chaos in our lives. When you fast. Folks, listen, we got to admit, food is a big deal in our lives. I don't know about you, but food is a big deal. As you're putting the breakfast plates away, it's like turning towards lunch already. Now, our culture here where we are, I mean, there is great food around here, but this is not a food capital of the world. It's not a New York or a Portland. It's interesting, in America in particular, many cities are now being defined by their food culture before anything else. Very interesting. You can go online, you can buy hundreds of trips and cruises and that to cities to just eat food. It's like the old Roman Empire, just all day long. And our culture, the culture we live in, the culture we're part of, is obsessed with food. And so they've done these studies. I'll give you a little bit of background. So for the poor, food is just about quantity. And you watch the government programs, they do give quantity to the poor, but the quality of that food is diabolically horrible. We could do better in giving to the poor. If you're kind of middle class, which is, I would guess, most of us in this room, it's about quality. If I'm going to eat a steak, I want it to be grain-fed, that must have never been frozen. We want quality. I want fresh shrimp. I don't want salmon grown on a farm somewhere, on a tree, or wherever they grow the stuff. It's got no omega oils, my wife tells me all the time. And the rich, they want presentation and experience. And they don't care what it costs. You can take a $5 steak at Olive Garden or $10, I don't know what they are there. $10 steak, do that same steak in a rich context, they'll pay $1,000 for that same steak. As long as there's experience and there's an atmosphere and you treat me like a king. And presentation is awesome. And so food is all around us. And then there's this other fasting thing that's happening all around us at the moment. And it's not religious, it's secular, and it's about health and all that kind of stuff. And I went and looked on the internet this week. It's just amazing what's out there. So there's this culture of secular fasting that's going on. So there's diets like the keto diet. And I know some of you are on that, and it's fantastic. And there's the intermittent diet. You eat one day, then you don't eat another day, and it somehow stirs your juices up, and it's good for you in some way. So it's in our culture. It's all around us. Our culture probably talks more about fasting than the church does. It was interesting, when I was preparing for this, I read so much stuff because I wanted to try and get it precise just for the Sunday. I was stunned at most of the main mega churches in this nation that are taking ground for the king. The first thing they were doing this year is a 21-day fast. I was shocked. I've never seen that. It means something's changing in our nation. Those churches where God is doing something that's good, and those churches that are upright and honorable and they're well-run, for them all to hear at the same time. I mean, I don't think they're part of a club that says, okay, this year we're all going to fast. That's the plan. Now, they've heard something in the king. It's a political weapon. Have you noticed fasting can be used for politics? I don't know if you know the history of Gandhi, but he used fasting, and he got the people of India to fast so that he would be set free, and he eventually was elected prime minister. He lived in South Africa as a slave. My own experience, Mr. Mandela, in prison for 27 years, Robben Island. Do you know, folks, if Mr. Mandela had died in that prison, he would have been made an instant martyr by the ANC, and all chaos and bloodshed would have broken out in South Africa. Some wise spiritual leaders understood that, and they called the church to fast, and people in South Africa to fast. And I don't know how many times we fasted for Mr. Mandela, and it was chaos and crazy, and you know what happened? He was set free and ruled that nation, and a miracle took place. Some of you will say, well, isn't this just legalism? I don't think it's legalism. I'll maybe talk about that if there's time. But it's interesting to me, some of my friends are able to fast for CrossFit, but not for kingdom stuff. Yeah, there is a bit of a rumble here. Yeah? All the CrossFitters. Arr, Bobby. Arr. spiritual fasting doesn't fit our modern vision. And Jesus brings it back through this text. Some people say, is this necessary under the new covenant? Yeah, well, he's talking about the new covenant right there. It's part of the new covenant. It's hard. Isn't the kingdom of God about joy? Yes, it is. When you fasted and God breaks through and you connect with him, there's great joy. While you're not eating your Oreo cookies, not so much. So scripture is clear. If you don't get anything out this morning, just get these three things. Nothing unleashes the power of God like fasting. Nothing develops our intimacy with God more than fasting. And the times we usually hear God's voice most clearly is when we fast. Doesn't happen the first or second day. All you hear is adverts for food and restaurant voices in your head. So, you know, you want to go and plant a new church. So, okay, I'm going to fast for 21 days. And on the 19th day, God comes and speaks clean. You think, why 19 days? I think he just wanted to hang out because you're having a good time. Okay, I'll tell him something sometime, but I'm enjoying my son. Why is it called fasting? Because it seems to take so long. Why is it called a fast? It'll show up how our lives are centered around food. Every meeting, there's food, snacks. We can't do a church service without snacks. Got to have snacks. And I'm not knocking that. I'm not anti that. I've learned a whole bunch of stuff here in America. Every celebration you go to, someone's birthday, Ashley's baby shower, it's just, there's food. There's always got to be food. Okay, last one. I'm sorry. If you don't have snacks or food, people are not going to come. You've got to have something. Even if it's the worst thing you can buy, you've got to have something. A piece of cardboard looking like a cookie. You've got to have something. So fasting is a disruption to our lives. So quickly, what is biblical fasting? So it's refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. Simple. Jesus over here, bunch of Bojangles over here. I turn from that and I turn to him. And I enjoy him. Have you got as a family, have you sat down and said, hey, how are we going to grow this year? Maybe you have, maybe you're going to do it today. You wanted to just get the new year going, whatever the case might be. Well, here's something to add to your plan, fasting. The Bible talks about you can fast as individuals for breakthrough, but generally in the Bible it talks about a community fasting together. Mainly as a community is what you find in the Bible. And then some of you grew up with this thing called Lent, which is a wonderful part of the Christian calendar where you give up certain things for about 40 days, and then at the end of the time of Lent you go back to them, so you give up watching TV or you give up social media or something like that. You refrain from certain things. I want you to understand, though, that when Jesus is talking about fasting, he's talking about food. Now, I think you can fast your phone and fast your TV, but I think there's a difference between fasting and refraining from. Because once you've finished refraining from, you go back to it. And if I understand it correctly, Lent, you don't eat during the day, but you eat at night. Fasting, you don't eat day or night, depending on what kind of fast you do. So this isn't a sort of different version of Lent. They are two different things. You're not giving up something. You can't reduce fasting to just giving up something. I'm going to give up my iPhone. That takes the teeth of it away. It takes the power of it away. It takes the presence of God of it away. So three kinds of fast. There's the absolute fast. And folks, we will only ever call you to this if there is such a huge emergency that we need to hear God. An absolute fast is you eat and drink nothing. And the few that you find in Scripture, it's very short. I think the longest is 3 days. There's no food, no liquids. And if you ever have to do that, let's say something's going on in your family and you decide that's what we're going to do to get this breakthrough, someone's sick or whatever, I would probably get some medical advice if you're taking medication or older or something like that. You're going to do that. And as I said, it's not often found in Scripture. Then there's the normal fast. You eat no food, but you drink water. And you see this with Jesus. He goes and fasts for 40 days, and it never says he was hungry and thirsty. It just says he's hungry. And my conviction and my understanding of that passage is that, yes, there was water out there in the desert, because actually you can't live for 40 days without water. You can say, well, Jesus was doing it supernaturally. No, he was doing it the same as we would do it. He was in flesh. And so if he fasted for 40 days and he got this extra sort of help that we don't get, he's not a great example. But he's our example. And for 40 days, and folks, you've got to go read that story again. It's for 40 days he's being tested, and so I guess the Holy Spirit is doing that. The Holy Spirit's not tempting him, but checking his heart out, because that's what it is. It's a checkout, and then at the end, the devil comes and gives the three. It's a whole 40 days of disruption, and he comes through it with flying colors, and the gospel has come to us because of that. Normal fasts. Consciously turning away from food and turning towards God in prayer, worship, scripture. And then the last one is the partial fast, and you read about this in Daniel. And nowhere in Scripture, I just want to make sure that we're on point scripturally, nowhere in Scripture is it called the Daniel fast. So we've all read that book. I read it. Didn't make much difference. Because I didn't do it. But Daniel just chooses. some different foods, and the two theories are this. The one is that some of the foods had been offered to pagan gods, and he didn't want to partake. And then some of the other commentators say, no, some of the foods were foods that he would have most enjoyed, like an Oreo cookie with vanilla ice cream and custard poured on top. And he wanted to make sure God in this other land where I'm an exile stays first and foremost. So I'll eat some carrots, I'll eat some lettuce, but I'm not going to eat the thing that brings me joy. Now, I don't know which of those is accurate, but there's this thing called a partial fast. Fasting is refraining from food and focusing on your spiritual life. Fasting one thing so that I can feast on another. So I turn away from my food so I can feast on Him, the King of Kings. That's what's fasting about. And I've got to be honest, the first hour or two or day or so, you're like, you can't even say Jesus' name because your mind is exploding. All your coffee grinds are coming out. You've got headaches going out the wazoo. Whatever it is that's your poison, it's your body like says, hey, how dare you? But this is not about our body. This is about giving our spirit, that third part of us, access to the King who also fellowships with us by spirit. John Piper says this, between the dangers of self-denial and self-indulgence, there is a path of pleasant pain. It is not the pathological pleasure of a masochist, but the passion of a lover's quest. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You Oreo cookie, you're rubbish, because look what I get. What does fasting do? First, it reveals our roots of dependence on other things. You'll be so shocked. I'm always so shocked. Richard Foster says this, more than any other discipline practice, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We cover up what is inside of us with food and other things. So now there's no food. The coverage covers God. Fasting is calling us into a season of self-examination. It's like a little checkup. We can hide behind food. Come home depressed, make a nice sandwich, a couple of different meats and cheeses, put our favorite football game on. And how are you doing, babe? No, I'm fine. But inside it's turmoil and there's heartache and pain and all the rest of it. And we use food to cover that and minister to ourselves. Fasting reverses our auto responses to things. Food, TV, stimulants, medication. And then secondly, it helps to order our desires. It's kind of like pressing a pause button on our life and we get recalibrated, we get reordered, we get reexamined, and we reset everything and off we go again. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetites for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the prime time dribble of triviality we drink every night. John Piper. Just numbs us. In an age of such excess and abundance, we kind of get numbed into a kind of a sleep. And folks, I think the days that we live in, fasting, or the fasting for the days that we live in is the most relevant thing that could be happening to us. I think we live in unusual, amazing days, and I think it's exciting because now the gospel's got to work, or we're a bunch of people who followed a lie. When Christianity is being honored and guys can pray for the president and all that stuff that goes on. I mean, Christianity is easy, but now that's changing in America. It's changing around the world. We're not the flavor anymore. This is the moment for the church of Jesus Christ. This is when we pull out all these tools from the cupboard and the shed, like, okay, let's do this thing for the King. And it will be disruptive to our lives. We're surrounded by abundance, but we seek the face of God. Our hearts are cold that can be awakened through fasting. Purposely denying ourselves, we grow our love for the Lord. And so Scripture makes it clear that we're driven by our appetites, our emotions, what we feel and what we want. And a guy called John Mark Comer says this, and it's so insightful. It is so incredibly insightful. He says, your strongest desires are not your deepest desires. Your strongest desire, which may be for, you know, you're already starting to feeling the pangs for a Bojangle breakfast. My strongest desire is not my deepest desire. Our deepest desire, if we could cut you open, find your spirit, your soul, however we want to call it, we would find that our deepest desire is to know him better. And actually, all the food and all that feeds our flesh, but not our spirit. So our spirits are often just starving away inside of us. And there's some things, and I'll close with this little story. There's some things that I think we'll never get to in our lives or have the breakthrough without fasting and prayer. Because I see that in Scripture. And obviously, I think you and I have experienced some of those things in our own life and others here who've served Jesus for a while. But remember the story. Peter, James, and John go up the mountain with Jesus, the story of the transfiguration. We won't get into all that. They come back down the mountain, and there's this huge crowd. There's a big scene going on. And so let me read the story to you, Mark 9:14-29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. So he's a demon-possessed little boy. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. So number one, there's a kid that is demonized. Folks, that's in Scripture. We don't argue about that. It's the religious leaders there were arguing about that. We don't argue about that anymore. It's in Scripture. People can be demon-oppressed, demon-possessed. If there's a good spiritual realm, there's a bad spiritual realm. I can't get into a definitive teaching on that now. If you don't believe me, get on a plane. Let's go to a village in Africa and watch a witch doctor come to know Jesus. And watch what comes out of that man or woman. The father's distressed. I would be distressed as a father. The theology dudes are arguing. Why it didn't happen, you didn't read the right book, blah, 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 I didn't say the right words. They're arguing about a legitimate need. The church, we can argue about legitimate needs till the cows come home. Let's just get on and fix them. And then the disciples walk in, and I think they walk in with a bit of a swagger because they've been up the mountain. They even wanted to build a tent and all stay up there, so selfish. But you know why they're swaggering? Because in the chapters before, Jesus sent them out, and they were casting out demons like that. Boom, 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 boom. Maybe they're using the gun thing. Didn't see that demon. They're swaggering, man. And they go for it, and they can't do nothing. I think they each have a turn, like Peter. Get out the way, boys. Walks off. Thomas, I'm not doubting, I'm not doubting. Okay, I'm doubting. Walks off. This is what happens. Jesus says, and he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled over, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can? Exclamation mark. If you can? You know, folks, I think in the story, the father's now doubting because he's watched the disciples of Jesus who couldn't. He was full of faith. Yes, Jesus, do this thing. Peter, blah, 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 nothing. Maybe this Jesus isn't the real deal. The world's going to get a taste of Jesus from us. It's important, this. if I can? All things are possible to the for the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. We got to pray true prayers like that. I do believe God, but I'm struggling. Help me. That's the kind of prayers we've got to pray this year. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to you, mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciple asked him privately, because this was a little embarrassing, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, he was kind. He just teaches them in the moment. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. If you've got the ESV, it will say prayer, but there'll be a little thing. And that Greek word, you can translate it either way, prayer or prayer and fasting. Fasting isn't about works, folks. It's a practice we've been given. So, let's wrap up. We're going to go to communion in a moment. I want to encourage you to have a go. Aussie, we say, have a go, you mug. And it's not derogatory. Pick a day this week or each week and say, I'm going to fast that meal. Have a go. Just experiment a bit. If you're on medication and all that, just be wise. Maybe phone your PA or your doctor. But have a go. Pick a subject or something you need to fast about for breakthrough. Have a go. Just fast one meal. Go and read your Bible and worship. Husbands, lead your family into this. If I was a dad with kids, well, I am a dad with kids, but they're older now. If I was a dad with young kids, I'd teach them to fast. So when they go to college and all that the culture there will throw at them, they know how to find God. I teach my kids that. Leaders, leading community groups in that, you need to be doing this if you're going to call your people into doing that. So I want to pray this morning. I'm going to ask the elders to come up and stand with me. And we're just going to reach out our hands to you and just pray that this year you would know God. You would have great breakthroughs. Or we would know God. We would have great breakthroughs. We're trying to get some property. I mean, there's some things unfolding. I'll tell you about that. When God breaks through and that's all sorted, we'll let you know about that. We need more leaders. Need more kids ministry people, and yeah. But the thing I want to pray for most this morning is for whatever is in each heart here that's heartache and pain and difficult. Some of you sitting here with deep things going on. I want to pray for that especially. So elders, come stand here. Reach out your hands to our sheep. Wives, you're welcome to do that. You can lift your hands. God will honor that. Yeah, just reach out. Won't you bow your heads in prayer with me? And we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, we want to first of all thank you that you are our King. And that will never change, no matter what any government, political group, no matter who says what, you will always be the King of Kings. And you are ours. We are grateful for that. And Lord, we bring the people that you have given us the great, great privilege to care for. Each one of these sheep, Lord, you died for them. You rose again for them. You called them to yourself. And Lord, we lay our hands on them sort of like a picture this morning. We lay them on gently. They're your sheep. They're your sons and daughters. And Lord, we pray for each person today. That Lord, wherever they're at this morning, they would begin to encounter you over the next few minutes, the next few days. That if their 2019 is looking bleak, that would start to change even as they drive home today. They begin to notice your handprint, your fingerprint in their lives. And so we pray in the authority of Jesus' name, where there's sickness and other kind of oppressions and addictions and just entrapments and stuff like pornography and all that kind of stuff, we just pray in Jesus' name, you begin to deal with that in people's lives. Just like that little boy, you said, if I can, Lord, we know you can. We know you can. Do that in each of us, including the four of us standing up here this morning. Work in our lives too. And so, Lord, as we come to the table today, thank you for your body broken, your blood shed. And as we partake, just be close. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we've talked about fasting. Now we're going to feast and have a meal together. So enjoy. If you're a guest here, you're welcome. If you proclaim Jesus as King. If you don't know Jesus, well, you can watch. But you could, while everyone's doing this, you could be meeting Jesus. Just put your faith in him. I believe that you died in my place. I put my faith in you. Be my King. And in that moment, you changed. And then come talk to us afterwards. So have a great 2019. I look forward to the adventure with all of you together this year. Amen. Let's do this.